All right, we're back in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And last week, why don't we turn there real quick. And we've been talking about our ambassadorship the last week or two. And I thought I'd take today, and last week we started talking a little bit about the kingdom and what we're a kingdom of. So I thought, what kingdom we're part of. So I thought today we'd sort of go have like a little history lesson and sort of go through the Bible and lay it out and take a week here just to go over exactly some of these issues again, what God's doing with creation and things like that. So this is going to be more of a history lesson today, but I think it'd be interesting to go through some of that and just to get our to see the big picture once in a while, since we're talking about this ambassadorship and I spent some time last week talking about a kingdom. But why don't we turn over to Ephesians chapter 2 and we're going to start there. And we'll get some, I'm actually going to do a timeline on the board and we'll go from the beginning to the end, hopefully. And we'll just give you a quick synopsis of what's really going on out there. But in Ephesians chapter 2, we see Paul writes something here in, let's see, where do we want to start? In verse 13, we see a time frame Paul puts in verse 13. Well, let's start in verse 11. He starts, "Wherefore remember that ye being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh made by hands." Paul gives us a time frame there in Ephesians there of a time called time past. And then, drop down to verse 13, he says, "But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." Now there's a period of time that Paul calls, "But now." And that's the time where we live, "But now." And I think it's pretty clear what he's doing. And if you drop back over to verse 7, Paul gives us an inclination of something to come, where he says that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. And so Paul right there breaks down ages to come, time, into three parts for us. There's a times past. There's a section of time that we live in, which is but now this is what's going on now. And then he tells us there's some things that are going to be coming in the future. There's some ages to come in the future. So that's going to give us a working pattern that we're going to work off of. And I'm going to put a timeline underneath there. And we see we got the "but now" section. I guess we'll put that here. And my marker's not working as good as I thought it was. Oh, that one is. Okay. And so we have a "but now" section. And the "but now," Paul calls. If you turn back over to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 3, I'm sorry, turn the page the other way. Ephesians 3, verse 2. We'll start in verse 1. "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you ward." And so this "but now" period is going to be called the dispensation of the grace of God. Of grace of God. And so if you want a label or what you're going to call it, or what God calls it, he calls it the dispensation of the grace of God. Dispensation is just something that God's given out, some commandments and some of his laws that he's dispensing to mankind to follow. So, but now Paul calls it the dispensation of the grace of God. And this dispensation was given to Paul, and Paul was the revealer of this truth, and Paul was the one that dispensed this dispensation, dispensed this knowledge of God out to the world. And that's what we follow today, and that's the "but now" section. That's where we live. And last week, we sort of looked forward, and we looked forward a little bit. Well, before we start going forward, let's stop in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I'm just going to get some time frames up here, and you'll start seeing how all this pulls together. You see in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we have here what we call the rapture or the calling away. And this is what's going to end the dispensation of the grace of God. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we'll start in verse 13. But I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. So Paul's talking about a time when the Lord's going to come back, and he's going to come for us. Verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. So here we have what we have termed the rapture. Some people say, well, they don't like the term rapture because it's not in the Bible. You can call it, the calling up or the coming of the Lord for us. And that's what's going to end this dispensation of the grace of God. We'll just put that here. And we see that God comes down to the clouds. He doesn't come all the way to the earth. He comes down to the clouds, and we get raptured up or carried up to meet him in the clouds. And that's what's going to be the end of this dispensation. And then after that, there's what we know is a period of tribulation. Okay? And that period picks up right in Hebrews. And that's when the man of sin is revealed. And that's when the Antichrist comes. And that period of tribulation has been foretold in the Old Testament prophets. And we can look at some of that if we have time in a little bit. But I'm just trying to get us through so we can get a time sense up there. But the tribulation happens right after the rapture. And you can see that, I think that's in 2 Thessalonians. Yeah, verse, why don't we just read verse 3. We'll start in verse 3. Let no man, chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. We'll just jump into verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. That's the Antichrist. That's the one that's going to appear. He's going to say, I am God. He's going to go to the temple, and he's going to sit in that temple, and he's going to claim himself to be God. And that's going to be the fulfillment of some of those prophecies that you read in Matthew, where they say, hey, when you see that abomination take place, when Christ is talking to Jews, you better run, because some terrible things are going to start to happen when that happens. And Paul's saying, hey, don't be worried about that. Verse 5, remember ye not that when I was with you I told you these things? So Paul explained to the Thessalonians how things are going to happen. Verse 6, and now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. He's saying, now you know what's holding this back. But he's going to be revealed, but I'm going to tell you what's holding him back. Verse 7, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. Then shall that wicked be revealed. Verse 7 says there's something that's withholding the man of sin from being able to appear. And then when that something that's withholding him is removed, then the man of sin can appear. Do you see that? That's what verse 7, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth in the scripture isn't always just like I let you in, but the person who lets you in also has the ability to stop you from coming in. Okay, so that word let has both meanings. It can make happen or it can prevent from happening. And that's what it means here. Only he who now letteth, the person who lets things happen, he will let until he be taken out of the way. And that's a reference to us, the body of Christ, to the Holy Spirit. Once we're taken out of the way, then the man of sin can come. We'll put man of sin here. And the tribulation starts. And you get all those prophetic prophecies that are going to take place to Jacob's trouble. So that cannot happen until we're removed from here. Until the body of Christ and the Holy Spirit is removed from the earth, the man of sin cannot appear. So in essence, if you draw the earth, because of the dispensation of the grace of God and because of the body of Christ in here, the Holy Spirit is working on the earth today. He's in essence protecting the earth from the man of sin appearing. But once we've been removed and we're taken up to God, then the earth is wide open for Satan to come in and claim to be God. So that's what's happened. So we got the tribulation. And the book of Revelations is all about the tribulation and what's going to happen there and some of the wars and some of the terrible things that happen. You got, and we turned over to what? To chapter 20 last week? Yeah, 20. So you got the tribulation here, which is right after the dispensation of God, you go into the tribulation. You got the man of sin, he's God. The book of Revelations kicks in. You got all the prophecies and all the wars and all the famine and the pestilence and the horses and everything. And that's where all that fits in right there. God's coming back and he's going to war against the man of sin, and they have war there. And Jesus Christ is going to reign supreme in that time. But then you get to chapter 20 of Revelations. And at the end of that tribulation, you have verse 20, verse 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit. So at the end of this tribulation, when God wins, when Jesus Christ wins that war, he's going to take Satan and he's going to put Satan in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. And during that 1,000 years, you're going to have the reign of the millennium kingdom. You know what I mean. I'm learning to just abbreviate instead of trying to spell things anymore. 1,000. Yeah, I'll just put 1,000. Okay? And verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus. And that, you know what that tells you there? During the tribulation, you know what the mode of execution is going to be for those that don't receive the mark? And you know what the mode of execution is going to be for those that rebel against the satanic worship going on? The guillotine is going to be back and forth. You're going to probably have them set up on the street corners, I wouldn't doubt, or you'll have a public guillotine in every city. And if you don't take the mark, they're going to, on one day a week or whatever they decide to do, they're going to march all the people who aren't taking the mark up. They're going to be chopping the heads off. And that's why it's called here, they were beheaded. And maybe it won't even be a guillotine. Could be, you see the Muslims beheading people that they take captive already. Not nice. But during this time, there's going to be a resurrection. And for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So while Christ is reigning, Satan's bound for that 1,000 years. So this is all future. But this is what's going to happen. There's going to be that future millennium kingdom. And this kingdom is what a lot of the prophets foretold about, what a lot of the prophets were writing about, and what a lot of the Jews were looking forward to. And when Christ came, they asked him the question, which was what? Are you going to set up the kingdom now? And the reason they asked him that is because the prophets foretold of that kingdom. And the Jews constantly looked forward to that. And they constantly were saying, when's it going to come? When's it going to happen? Well, this is when it happens. It happens after we've been taken away. It happens after the man of sin appears. God, Jesus Christ, leaves heaven. He goes to war against him. He defeats him. Satan is bound. And then the millennial kingdom comes in. And it starts. And there's a resurrection right here. Right here. There's a resurrection. And those saints are resurrected, and they go into this kingdom, and they reign with Christ 1,000 years. And that resurrection, verse 5. But the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. So there's a resurrection of only some people. Verse 6. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So there's a resurrection that's going to happen, and these people who are resurrected are going to walk into the kingdom and reign with Christ. And these people that are resurrected are going to be priests of God. Well, who's that? Israel. Israel. The old time saints who were dead. Now, this should give you an inclination. Why, you know, when the kings died or when people died, you know where they wanted to be buried? With their family. You know why they wanted to be buried with their family? Because they knew they were going to be resurrected and be walking into this kingdom. And when they walked into that kingdom, they wanted to walk into that kingdom with who? Their family members. Turn back over to Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel 37. This was the hope of the Jew. This was the hope. You know, we talk about when we die, we go to heaven. That was never prophesied. That was never thought of by an Old Testament saint. They never thought they would die and go reign with God in heaven. Their whole look was on the earth. Go to Ezekiel chapter 7, verse 12. This was their hope. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. That's the Old Testament's hope right there. Their resurrection that they looked forward to was a physical resurrection where the grave they were put in would be opened and they would come out of that grave and where? And do what? Go into the land of Israel. There's nothing in the Old Testament about a saint dying and going and living with God in heaven. And that's where they were going to... The Old Testament saint looked forward to the day when the grave he was put in would be opened, his flesh would come back upon him, and he would be able to walk out of the grave, and then he'd walk where? Right into the kingdom. It was the hope of the Old Testament saint. And that's what you see happen back over here in Revelation. So let's go back to Revelation chapter 20. So this resurrection is one where the saints are going to be, the Old Testament Hebrew saints are going to be resurrected, and they're going to go and they're going to reign with God, with Christ for 1,000 years right there. And that's the first resurrection. And was in Matthew 10, it talks about two types of resurrections. There's a resurrection of the righteous and there's a resurrection of the unjust. Well, this is the resurrection of the righteous. And they go and they're going to reign as a kingdom of priests right there with Christ in that millennial kingdom. And that's what they all look forward to. So when you read, it's always odd when you read in the Old Testament, you know, where people wanted to be buried. You know, like when Joseph died and he was died in where? In Egypt. And he tells them, when you guys leave Egypt, take my bones with you and bring my bones where? Back to Israel. You know why? Why would it matter? But he knew that when he was resurrected, he was going to go into Israel. He wanted to be resurrected right there. When you see Abraham die, these people, they're purchasing, you see their purchases in the scriptures of places where they want to be buried. It's important to them. When you read about the kings and they die, they all wanted to be buried by their family lineage because of that verse. Because they were looking forward to a physical resurrection. They were looking forward to walking into... Wouldn't that be cool if you could walk into the kingdom with your family? Or, you know, you see your great-great-great-grandfather with you too, and you all walk in at once. I mean, that's what they were looking forward to. So anyway, I'm just trying to get a timeline together here, so let's keep moving. Revelation chapter 20, verse 7. So after this 1,000-year reign, and we went over some of this last week, and we're going to rush through this and go back in time a little bit and tie it together. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is at the sand of the sea. So after this 1,000 years, Satan is loosed, and there's a time when there's a battle. And Satan goes out into the world and he gathers together the nations against Israel, and they come to go to war against these saints. And what you find is these saints huddle around Jerusalem, and the nations come and surround them and go to war against them. And they're going to take what they have. And it's terrible when you think about that, that for 1,000 years Jesus Christ reigned on the earth. The curse that had destroyed the earth, God had, Jesus Christ had started to remove. The seasons become better. The fruit starts to grow better. The air is clean. Everything is starting to be made better by Jesus Christ in this earthly kingdom. And the people that are alive, they still will not worship Him as God. They still want to reign themselves. And when a leader arises, when Satan is loose, these people immediately gravitate towards him and want to go to war against that kingdom that's been blessing them for 1,000 years. And during that time, you know, life is extended again. I mean, so many wonderful things take place. And you can read, you can learn about those things in the Old Testament prophets again about what Jesus Christ is going to do and what a wonderful blessing that's going to be to the Gentile world. And at the end of that time, man still is going to rebel against Jesus Christ. And how terrible. And you can read about all that if you turn over to Ezekiel. Turn over to what is it, Ezekiel? Oh, I might just turn. I think it's the last chapter in Ezekiel or something. Did I write it down? No, let me. Oh, yeah, Ezekiel 37. Oh, wait, 38. Ezekiel 38. Yeah, we were right next to it. If you read Ezekiel 38, you see this battle. And verse 1, and the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and prophesy against him. And so here you're going to see these next two chapters. You got 38 and 39, two chapters that describe this battle of the world coming together against God. We don't need to take the time to read this, but if you read those two chapters, you'll see this battle here of Gog and Magog. And they look upon Israel. Let's see if we can just pick out some of this. Verse 9, and thou shalt ascend and come like a storm. Thou shalt be like a cloud to cover the land, thou and all thy bands and many people with thee. Thus saith the Lord God, it shall come to pass that at that same time shall things come into thy mind, and thou shalt think an evil thought. And they're going to think something evil. Verse 11, and this is what they're going to think. And thou shalt say, I will go up to the land of the unwalled villages. I will go to them that are at rest, that dwell safely. Well, that's Israel. Israel is dwelling safely and at rest because Jesus Christ is reigning there. All of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates, to take spoil and to take prey and to turn thy hand upon the desolate place that are now inhabited and upon the people that are gathered out of the nations, which have gotten cattle and goods and dwell in the midst of the land. Gog and Magog are going to be gathered together. They're going to want to go down. They're going to want to take everything that the Jews have acquired in that millennium kingdom. They're going to want to take from them. And there's this battle that's going to come place. Verse 15, and thou shalt come from thy place out of the north parts, thou and many people with thee, all of them riding upon horses, a great company and a mighty army. And this is that army that's coming together to battle the saints at Jerusalem. And these saints are going to go, they're going to huddle together around the temple there. Verse 18, and it shall come to pass at that same time when Gog shall come against the land of Israel, saith the Lord God, that my fury shall come up in my face. Let's turn the page to verse 22. This is what God's going to do to them. And I will plead against him with the pestilence and with blood, and I will rain upon him and upon his bands and upon the many people that are with him an overflowing rain. And this isn't just a normal water rain. This rain is with great hailstone, fire, and brimstone. He's going to burn them up. That God, that army being led by Satan that's coming against Israel, and as those saints huddle around in Jerusalem and they look out and they see the masses of mankind coming to take from them and to kill them, Jesus Christ is going to rise and he's going to go to war one more time. And what's he do? He calls hail and rain and brimstone down from heaven and fire and destroys them all. Verse 23, thus will I magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Turn back over to Revelation chapter 20. Now when you read this, verse 7 again, Revelation chapter 20, and when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camps of saints about the beloved city. And what happens? And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. You want to read about that battle like we just did? Go back to Ezekiel 38 and 39. You'll read what happens to them. And God destroys them. And at the end of this battle, you have verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire. So the devil finally here is cast into the lake of fire. For how long? Forever and ever. And shall be tormented day and night forever. And just in case you don't understand what forever is, he puts it in there again, and ever. Forever and ever. This is his ultimate doom, the lake of fire. And then after that, you have this great white throne judgment. Okay, you have the great throne, which is verses 11 through 15. After this battle, the earth is still there. But then you have this great white throne where God, this is the resurrection of the unrighteous. This is where the unrighteous that have been held in hell. Verse 13. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. When people die today, they go to a place of holding, which is called hell. And at this great white throne, hell is going to be opened up and all those unrighteous people who have been held in hell are going to be resurrected unto this judgment. And God is going to judge them. Verse 15, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So here you have the resurrection of the unrighteous. They're judged and then they're cast into the lake of fire with the devil himself. They can be with the person they chose to be with their God forever and ever, separated from God. Then after that, you have verse, chapter 21. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. So after this great white throne, then there's a new heaven and a new earth. And that comes about, let's go to 2 Peter. Let me just read this for you real quick. I think we didn't read this last week, but 2 Peter, verse chapter 3. 2 Peter 3. We'll start in verse 4. And saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. There's going to be people out there during this tribulation time. They're going to be like, where is this kingdom? We've been waiting it for a long time. It's not coming. There's going to be Jews that are rebelling against Peter's authority and the authority of the Scriptures to reign in them. Verse 5, for this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. And Peter's saying, hey, there was a time when everything was killed, but it was destroyed by water. Verse 7, but the heavens and the earth which are now by the same word are kept in store. The same word of judgment that was against that old earth, that same word, there's a word of judgment against the earth that you see now, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men, But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promises. Drop down to verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Verse 11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Verse 13, nevertheless we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwell righteousness. You see, Peter just describes how this new heaven and this new earth is going to... The old earth and the old heaven is going to be melted. It's going to be burnt up. And the heavens are going to be on fire and everything's going to be destroyed. And that's a judgment that's coming. Then Peter says, once that's over, there's going to be... We look forward to a new heaven and a new earth. Turn back over to Revelation chapter 21 again. And you see, verse 2, chapter 21, verse 1, you see the new heaven and new earth. Verse 2, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride for adorned for her husband. And here, finally, after the great white throne, after this period of fervent heat, where everything's burned, you finally see New Jerusalem. Coming down and onto the new earth. And from that time on, Jesus Christ is going to reign from there forever and ever. And this is what you get. This is where the ages to come in. And in these ages to come, God's going to show nothing but His kindness and His grace towards His people. Turn back over to... one more thing in verse 8. Chapter 21, verse 8. That's not what I want. I want... verse 27. Verse 27. Yeah, chapter 21, verse 27. Let me give you this. Talking about the city. Verse 20, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. The only people out there are going to be those that have been saved. The Jews are going to reign on the earth, and the body of Christ is going to reign in the heavens. And in that city, there will never be any more anybody who maketh a lie. God will not permit that anymore. Who do you think... I'll just give you this out here. But who do you think He was talking about making a lie in that city originally? Satan. You go back in history. Well, we'll go back in the Scriptures. Maybe we'll get to that today. There was a time that city's been around. That's not just something God just made. That city's been around for a long time. And there was a time when Satan walked in the midst of that city. And you know what he did? He made a lie. And he corrupted himself there. But out here, when that city finally comes down, it's going to be purified. And there will never anymore be anybody who rebels against God like Satan did. Because by that time, everything's going to be pure. And everything's going to... Go back to Ezekiel 28. Let me just show you that real quick. Ezekiel 28. I mean, you should have some... Ezekiel 28. That's 16. Let's see. Verse 14. Talking about Satan here. Verse 14 of Ezekiel 28, yes. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. He covered the throne of God. And I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. That's New Jerusalem. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Verse 16. By the multitude of thy merchandise they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. You see that? There's a time when Satan was in that kingdom, and he rebelled against God, and God tells him, I'm going to cast you out of that mountain, of that kingdom. I'm going to cast you out, and you will never be allowed back in. That's right here. Actually, it's right over here, but I mean, you get the point. When New Jerusalem comes down onto that new earth, no more will there ever be anybody who maketh a lie. You see that? So that's the ages to come. That's what's coming in the future. I mean, if you want to be a tarot card reader, you want to be a fortune teller, just stick with this, and you'll be right 100% of the time. You get it, you start telling fortunes beyond this, well, then you're going to be wrong, or unless if you're a lucky guesser. But this is true. This is what's coming, and this is what. And then turn back over to Ephesians. Ephesians 3 again, or 2. Ephesians 2. This is what Paul talks about in verse 7. That in the ages to come, when this is all done, there's going to be ages to come now, more, where God's going to show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. The time doesn't end, New Jerusalem appears, okay, everything's over. No, there's ages to come after this. One, two, we don't know how many. It's for, like I said before, how long will it take God to show you His grace and His kindness? Forever. Because it's unfathomable. Which means it can't be reached. It takes forever. And then when you think you've reached the bottom, there's more. This is going to go on forever. And it's going to be perfect. And you'll never have to worry about sin or Satan, or a creature appearing, destroying this, because God's taken care of it all. So the moment that city comes down, and the new earth and new heavens are there, bam, it's done. And really, that's what's future. But let's talk about a little bit in times past. Because I want to give you an inclination of, I think I took you to a verse here. Let me go to Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. Okay. Yeah, we'll start here. We're going to try and work our way backwards now, and then you'll see how everything sort of fits together. Wherefore, verse 9. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. There's going to be a time coming when everything God has made is going to submit and claim that Jesus Christ is Lord. Okay, you see that there? Okay, turn back over to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Now we're going to go backwards. Genesis 1:1. There is a time coming, we read in Philippians, when everything that's been created is going to praise Jesus Christ as Lord. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. You know what verse should come after that verse? The one we just read in Philippians. Everything God originally created should have praised Jesus Christ for being the head of all things. That's what that verse in Philippians should come after Genesis 1:1. Because when God originally created everything, what would be the natural thing for His creation to say? Thank you. Praise the Lord. But that didn't happen. That's going to happen. And that happens out here. But something happened that got in the way of that. And that's verse 2. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Something happened. When God originally made His creation, we have in the beginning... Oh, I did that wrong too, I know. Yeah, I got it right. In the beginning, He created everything. All that creation should have praised God and claimed Jesus Christ as Lord and Maker of all things. But they didn't. Something happened that caused all this to have to take place. And that's the rebellion of Satan. And you get that in verse 2. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Now, I don't know if some of you remember, I talked about Genesis 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5 3-4 years ago. And we took it apart. But that darkness is the satanic rebellion against God. And there's this darkness that appears. And that's the satanic rebellion. And there's one verse I'll show it to you to prove it. There's a lot, I mean, we could spend the whole hour on... Well, I did before on that darkness. But turn over to John, chapter 1. And get, let's see, is it 1 John? Let me get one other verse. I think it's 1 John 3. Yes, okay. Let's get John chapter 1. Now we saw Genesis, in the beginning. The book of John starts out, in the beginning was the Word. And when we went through this several years ago, you can correlate Genesis with the first part of here, John. But we're just going to drop down to verse 5. And the light shineth in darkness. And the darkness, what? Comprehended it not. You know what? When we think of darkness... Darkness is usually just like this. It's just black. But when the Bible talks about darkness and it says it comprehended, what's that tell you about darkness? Darkness must be an entity that can think, that can make judgments. For darkness to be able to comprehend something, it has to be an entity that's alive. And what he's saying here is when the light of Genesis 1:3 appeared... In that darkness couldn't comprehend what was going on. Now this, I know I'm giving you a lot, but we can spend a lot of time. Turn over to, I think I told you, get 1 John in your hand. Verse 3. Verse 8. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. And there's other verses in 1 John 2 that link up with Genesis. But verse 8. He that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from when? The beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. You see that? When did the devil sin? In the beginning. In the beginning, the devil sinned, there's darkness, and then... Well, keep your hand here in 1 John. Go back to Genesis chapter 1. Hopefully you're following me here, but Genesis chapter 1 verse 3. You have darkness, verse 3. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. You know what that light is? That's the manifestation of Jesus Christ. So you have darkness, Satan rebelling against God, And the light of Genesis 1:3 is the manifestation. Remember, we just read that in 1 John chapter 3. For this purpose, after the devil sinned in the beginning, the Son of God was manifested. That's the light of Genesis 1:3. If you have a problem with that, turn over to 1 Corinthians. I can prove it here with 1 Corinthians. Oh, 2 Corinthians. Let me. Yeah, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. So, when we. Yeah, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. You have in the beginning God created. The whole creation should have praised God. It didn't. Because there was a darkness. This darkness was a satanic rebellion. Satan sinned from the beginning. Darkness arose and it caused a lot of other things to happen. But there's darkness in Genesis 1:2. Genesis 1:3, you see light appear. And we read in 1 John that Jesus Christ was manifested to destroy the darkness. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. Where does that take you back? Genesis chapter 1, verse 2 and 3. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our heart. And this is what's shown. To give the light, and this is what the light was, of the knowledge of the glory of God, where? In the face of Jesus Christ. What that light was that God's glory was going to be found where?
In the face
of Jesus Christ. Who tried to steal His glory? Satan. Satan arose and he wanted God's glory. And you know what God did in Genesis 1:3? Satan arises. He says, I'm going to be God. I'm going to be the light of the world. God, what's God say? Oh no. My light's going to be found where? Jesus Christ. That's Genesis 1:3. So you have, that's what took place back in times past. And we could spend a lot of time proof time. I'm just trying to get our heads going and get this done for us so we get an overall picture of everything. So you got Jesus Christ arise. He was manifested. He was made known to do what? To destroy the darkness. God says, my glory will be found in none other than Him. So Jesus Christ comes on the scene here. Now there's going to be this great battle that ends up way over here with the devil being cast. And the battle is going to be between darkness and light. It's going to be between, are you, why do you think, if you follow darkness and light through the scriptures, you see, it's not just this and then you turn the light switch on, it's spiritual conditions. It's what are you following? Are you a child of who? Light? Or are you a child of darkness? Remember, I think it's in Colossians. Yes, chapter 1, verse 13. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. Who hath delivered us from the power of what? Darkness. And hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. We become children of light. I mean, that's what all of Scripture is about. All of history, all of this is about darkness or light. Who's going to reign? Everything, all of this is because of the satanic rebellion and Satan saying, God's glory is going to be found in me. I will be God. And God said, oh no, you're not. My glory is only going to be found where? In the face of Jesus Christ. So now you have all of this because of the satanic rebellion of Genesis 1:2. And in Genesis 1:3, Jesus Christ comes on the scene and He says, I'm going to deal with you now. And He goes to war against Satan. That's why you see back here in, let's go to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll go there. 1 Corinthians 15, 24. Paul has a lot to say about this now. Well, Paul's the one that starts to put it together for you. But anyway, let's go to 1 Corinthians 15, 24. Yeah, we'll start here. Then cometh the end. What do you think Paul's talking about? the end. This is the end of this. Now we're going to jump over here again, but let's see. Then come at the end, when he shall deliver up the kingdom to God, even the Father. When he, talking about Jesus Christ, shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. Who's he talking about? Jesus Christ, in the end, is going to put down all rule and all authority that has rebelled against him. Verse 25, for he must reign, Jesus Christ is reigning now, till he hath put all enemies under his feet. So Jesus Christ is the one that's been manifested out of the Godhead. It was Jesus Christ who stepped forward, and he's the one who's battling Satan. He was manifested out of the Godhead. He was the chosen one to step out and be in the forefront in this war against Satan. And he's going to reign until all the enemies have been put under his feet. Until Philippians 2 can take place. When all creation praises him for being God. Verse 26. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. So, way over here, right before the new earth, and the last enemy is going that God's going to destroy is what? Death. You know why that's the last enemy? Because God needs death. You know what death does? Death causes things to die. And when sin came in, and sin was corrupting things, would you like a corrupted body that was falling apart but that could live forever? Would that be fun to live in? No. So God needed to bring something into His creation that could stop the corruption. You know what that was? Death. He basically had to create death to stop everlasting life, or to stop life from being everlasting. Because that life was corrupt. You know, when Adam sinned in the garden, what did God do with the tree of life? He barred the way so Adam couldn't get to it in need of that fruit and live forever in that corrupted state. So the last enemy, death is God's, and I think I've told you this, Mr. Clean of the universe. It cleans everything. Because God needs things to die in order for Him to what? Give new life. And make it better. And so the last enemy, when death, you know why He can defeat death at that time? Because everything's been made right. And there's no need for death anymore. Sin, rebellion, Satan, the unrighteous have all been put in their place. There's no need for death anymore. Because everything's going to be made what? Perfect. So that's why here Paul can say, verse 24, then cometh the end. Verse 26, the last enemy, the very last thing God needs to do to clean up this big mess that Satan started, He needs to get rid of death. Verse 27, for He hath put all things under His feet. Christ has put all things under His feet. But when He saith all things are put under Him, it is manifested that He is expected, which did put all things under Him. You see that verse 27? Let's read that again. We'll just start in a minute. But when He saith, all things are put under Him, when Christ says, all things are put under Me, it is manifest that He is expected. You know when it says, it is made known? That's when that verse in Philippians is going to be read. That we read, where all creation is going to manifest itself, and Christ, when Christ is going to be manifested as the head of all creation, is right there. It is manifest that He is expected, which, what? Accepted. He's accepted. Yeah, I'm saying He's accepted as the head of all creation, which did put all things under Him. Verse 28. And when all things shall be subdued unto Him, when everything is brought together underneath Christ's reigning. Where were we? Verse 28. And when all things shall be subdued unto Him, then shall the Son also Himself be subject unto Him that put all things under Him, that God may be all and in all. At that time,
when everything is subject under Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ doesn't need to be reigning anymore. He doesn't need to be the one that has stepped out in front of the Godhead. He can step back into God now. And the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit can reign as three over everything. Do you understand that? See, Jesus Christ, here's the Godhead. He went to the point of the Godhead. He was manifested to deal with Satan. When Satan and everything's been cleaned, Jesus Christ now doesn't need to be at the point. He relinquishes his reigning back to the back to God, so the three of them can reign over everything. He's no longer needed to be manifested as out in front of the Godhead. You see that in verse 28? Himself shall be subject unto him that put all things under him. When did that happen? That happened back in 1 John chapter 3 when we said the Son was manifested to what? To defeat the devil. That's when the Son was manifested, when the devil has been defeated and all this, and death is needed no more. Jesus Christ can now step back and become back into the Godhead. Not that he's out of it, but he's at the forefront. He can now step back and the three of them will reign perfectly together in unity, that God may be all and in all. Because Jesus Christ doesn't need to reign out front anymore, because he's done it. That's the history of the universe, whatever you want to call it. The history of everything. That's the history. That's times past. But now we live here and in the ages to come. But it all revolves around this, the manifestation of Jesus Christ. And he had to be manifested because of that, Satan. So hopefully that helps bring some clarity. What we're a part of, I like understanding this because it gives me a sense, we're a part of something important. Your life is important. You're a part of something that is just monumental. And this is awesome. We'll end here. Ephesians. We didn't even have time to get into this. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10. I mean, you should want to know this. So you will understand, you can understand this. You know, everybody's looking for the mysteries of the universe. This is it. This is what's going on. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10. We didn't even get into this, but this is still future. That in the dispensation, not of the grace of God, but in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ. There's a dispensation that's coming out right here when he's going to gather Jew and Gentile, all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. You see that? But look, this is about us though, verse 11. In whom also we, you and I, have attained what? An inheritance. Being predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. We are going to be part of that. We have an inheritance. When the dispensation, the fullness of times, when God gathers together the heaven and the earth perfectly, and we read that in 1 Corinthians, and when that thing in Philippians happens, you know, you're going to be there. When you give praise to Jesus Christ as being Lord of all things, you're going to be there. You have an inheritance. Part of that. That means you're going to be alive out there. You're a part of all this now. That's cool. I think it is. But we're out of time. And the sad thing was, I was driving over here. I was thinking, boy, I got about 20 minutes of stuff to go over here. Because, you know, I've been thinking, you know, this would be pretty quick. I'll just, you know, jot down some. But, you know, there's a lot going on. And it's Paul. It's in Paul you find out about in the end. It's Paul you find out the dispensation, the fullness of times. It's Paul you find out what's happening in the ages to come. don't minimize Paul's ministry with what he, you know, everybody, people think, oh, all prophecy is in Revelations. No. There's a lot that Paul has to say about it. There's a lot, you know, you only find out that death is destroyed by Paul. In the end, it's, you know, oh well. We're a part of something huge. We're a part of something that is everything to God. And I hope you understand it. I hope this, you don't, you know, going through life, you can get down pretty easily. Life can be hard. But when you understand this and that you're a part of this and you're important and God saved you and He makes you a part of all this out here, that, you know, makes, why, we didn't even get into Romans chapter 8. Oh, I forgot. That was in my notes too. Next week maybe. But Romans chapter 8, we got to go. Okay, let's close, because there it talks about the suffering of this present time isn't even worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. Don't forget that. Let's close in a word of prayer. Oh, dear Lord, we should get excited when we have Bible study. There are some important revelations that you have for us. And there's some important truths and some great hope that you lay out there for us. And we know that we're part of something grander, something bigger than just our little lives and our little homes on the end of streets. We're part of something we're part of a battle and a plan that's been going on since the beginning. And you call us to be ambassadors into this. And may we be a good ambassador in speaking the words of truth. Because there's a gigantic battle taking place. And we've been made part of it. And the reason we were able to be made part of you is because of what Christ did for us on the cross. May we rejoice in that. In your name, amen.